So in 2022, we're going to be looking at a series on Fifth Sundays called All God's Creatures. And so it's going to be Bible stories that feature animals. And how else would you start that series than by probably the most famous animal Bible story that there is, and that is Noah's Ark. I mean, countless nurseries for children have been decorated in the theme of Noah's Ark and all of the animals, and so it's a very, very familiar story, but it still has a ton to teach us even today, so we're going to be talking about the animals on the Ark. To start with, I'm going to give you a passage of scripture, the one that we sent to kids and parents so that they could hear the story again before answering some of the questions. So you won't really be able to follow along too well if you have your own Bible, only because these are excerpts from Genesis 7 and 8 to sort of compact it and make it easily digestible here in sort of a shorter amount of time. So you can follow along, though, on the screen if you'd like. Noah's Ark from Genesis 7 and 8. The Lord said to Noah, "Go into the boat with all your family, for among all the people of the earth, I can see that you alone are righteous. Take with you 7 pairs, male and female, of each animal I have approved for eating and sacrifice, and take 1 pair of each of the others. Also, take 7 pairs of every kind of bird. There must be a male and female in each pair to ensure that all life will survive on earth after the flood. 7 days from now, I will make the rains pour down on the earth, and it will rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah did everything as the Lord commanded him. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came and covered the earth. The very day Noah had gone into the boat with his wife and his sons, and with them in the boat were pairs of every kind of animal. 2 by 2, they came into the boat, representing every living thing that breathes. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. Many months went by, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock with him in the boat, and the floodwaters gradually receded from the earth. After Noah released a dove to see if the water had receded and it could find dry ground, and the dove returned to him with a fresh olive leaf in its beak, then Noah knew that the floodwaters were almost gone. After the earth was dry, God said to Noah, "Leave the boat, all of you, you, your wife, and your sons, and their wives. Release all the animals, the birds, the livestock, and the small animals that scurry along the ground so that they can be fruitful and multiply throughout the earth." So Noah, his wife, and his sons, and their wives left the boat. And all of the large and small animals and birds came out of the boat pair by pair. So we asked our kids some questions about this story. And so you're going to get to hear a few of their answers right now. One of my favorite questions is the one that's included in this first video. And we basically said, "What's your favorite animal and why?" And I was enlightened and entertained, as I hope you will be. So I'm going to click to start the video. We did not get to sound check it. I'm sure it'll be fine. But just as a note, the intro music will probably be like the loudest part. So be prepared to sort of boost the volume when we get to the actual kids and the answering. So here we go. So we might look at this story and go, what does this ancient story have to teach us today? Well, a lot, actually. So one of the things I think that we learn from this story is that God sees in Noah someone who is able to reliably carry out the tasks of building an ark and filling it with animals. Kids, I'm sure that you have things that you are responsible for in your own homes, right? You guys are growing in your responsibility and are asked to do important things sometimes, maybe on occasion. And I got to thinking, is it still true that God in his world today is still looking for people who are reliably able to carry out his will and his work in his world? And I think he definitely is looking for that. Ephesians 2 reminds us, "It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." I love this, just 3 short verses in Ephesians, because it reminds us that everything begins with grace. We receive grace through faith as a gift. It is not of work, so that no one can boast. Noah did not become qualified to be righteous because he was already a good person. God gave him righteousness. It was a gift of grace. However, when we receive the gift of grace through faith, what's the very next verse tell us? Get ready. Because once you realize you're God's handiwork, he has work that he wants you to do. And I think that what we see in Noah is someone who was living rightly or righteously in response to God's grace. And when God saw that, God knew that this is someone that he could rely upon to act obediently. Noah living rightly opened up space for him to hear God's instruction on what he was wanting Noah to do in his world. Jesus says in Luke 16, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now, I can't say this for certain, but I wonder if God gave Noah little things to build him up towards, hey, build this gigantic boat and fill it with animals. I have to believe that's probably true, that God gave these little small things as sort of breadcrumbs to get Noah to this bigger thing. And I guess a reminder to all of us that whatever work God has given for you to do in this moment or this season of life, if it seems small, don't dismiss it and don't ignore it. Because it's what God has called you to right now, and perhaps what he's doing is preparing you for something much bigger, like building a boat in your backyard. Probably not that, but something that God may be preparing for you for the future. So God approaches Noah and says, we are going to build this boat, and I'm going to fill it with animals. Did you notice that God doesn't just include the cute and cuddly animals? Those are the ones we would think of. Those are the ones that decorate the walls of nurseries where Noah's Ark is the theme, the cute and cuddly animals. But God doesn't just include them. He includes far more than that, far more than just even useful animals. I personally could have gone without mosquitoes and hornets. I think that they're both just pests that don't deserve a spot in God's good creation. However, I don't get to make that decision. So I just have to deal with the consequences of that, right? But in the story, what's interesting, God's care stretched to all animals, even the ones that were called unclean. In the story, it said, bring 7 pairs of all of the clean animals, the ones that you're allowed to eat and the ones you use for sacrifice, but still also bring a pair of each of all the others. Why? Why would God want to include all of those unclean? Why not just let them perish in the floodwaters? And there are a lot of these unclean animals. If you read Leviticus 11, it gives you a nice sampling of animals that are unclean. And here's what it means. If an animal is unclean, you are not allowed to eat it. And if you even touched a dead carcass of one of these animals, you would be unclean and not allowed to participate in worship until you were cleansed. Here are some examples. One of them is up on the screen. Kids, you know what that is? Camel, yeah. So camels were unclean. You could not eat them, and you could not touch a dead one. But it goes on. The list includes rabbits and pigs, so no bacon. All you bacon lovers, you'd have been real sad back in those days. Any animal from the sea that did not have fins or scales. So all of you lobster, shrimp, clam, none of it. You would have been very, very sad at the time under the old covenant. You were also not allowed to eat eagles, hawks, owls, or most flying insects. However, on the list of allowable insects were locusts, crickets, and grasshoppers. So if you like to munch on those, then you are in good shape because they've been on the list since the very beginning. But think about it. Why wouldn't God allow all the unclean to just perish in the waters of the flood? And I just wonder, is this a little nod to the fact that God has his grace extending to all things and not just good things? Jesus, when he's teaching in Matthew 5, puts it this way. Your Father in heaven causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. I've grown more and more confident of two things in the last many years of studying scripture and preaching and teaching. And it's that I believe that God's grace is immensely wide. I understand it to be immensely wide. The second thing I'm confident in is that it's probably wider than I understand it to be. I'm confident that as wide as I think it is, it's probably wider still. So wide that God said, you know what? Bring one of everything. Even the unclean animals, get them on board the ark. And so they get loaded up. And in the story, we see that there's one finishing touch that I really, really love, is that God closed the door behind them, that God shut them in. And when I envision this happening, I envision that the clouds are already becoming dark. And maybe it's already even started to sprinkle a little bit. At the moment when everything seemed to be the darkest, God's presence showed up in a really, really miraculous way. How did it happen? I don't know. Was it this like heavenly hand that descended and gently scooped up the door? I don't know. Was it a few angels who came down and pushed the door closed? I don't know. Was it a huge rush of wind out of nowhere that just blew the door shut and Noah looked around and went, that had to be God closing the door behind us? We don't know. But what we do know is that God's presence in that moment, the moment when things were getting dark, God's presence showed up in a unique way. And I personally think that maybe part of the message of God showing up and shutting the door behind them was to say, if I'm strong enough to shut the door, I'm strong enough to hold this boat together for as long as it takes to safely see you through. And so God speaks through his presence and he shuts the door behind him. All right, it's time for some more kids. Right? It's been long enough. So we asked them a few more questions, and we want to share their responses with you. Again, questions about the story and about Noah, and one of the questions here is about the peace that we see displayed in the story of Noah's Ark. So, couple other things that I think we learn from the story. One of them is we see Noah realizes that the water's receding. His boat comes to rest on a mountain, and he starts to use some of his own smarts to figure things out, some of his own wisdom to try and determine when the ground will be dry and hospitable for himself and his family and for all of these animals. And he doesn't have a lot of fancy meteorological equipment on board this boat. So what does he actually use to try and determine? He sends out birds because he has those, right? He starts to use his own smarts. And on the second attempt, a dove comes back with a fresh olive leaf. So now what does Noah know? He knows because olive bushes and olive trees, they don't grow at high elevations like on mountains. They grow generally in low-lying areas. And so Noah knows that if there is an olive leaf coming back, that some of even the most low-lying areas are dry enough to have shrubbery and to be hospitable, right? So he's discovering these things through his own smarts and his own wisdom. But does he exit the ark when he receives the olive leaf back? No. What does he wait for? For God to say, it's time to leave the ark. He uses his own smarts, but he doesn't trust them like he trusts God. 1 Corinthians says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Now we read this and we know, right? God is never actually foolish. God is never actually weak. It's a creative way that Scripture teaches us about the huge gulf between God's wisdom and ours, or God's strength and ours. We still use phrases like this today. We might say, I've forgotten more about X than you'll ever know. I remember I worked with some bricklayers when I was like 18, 19, working summers electric furnace, and these old guys are just slinging brick and mud, and I'm trying to learn from them, and oh, young man, I've forgotten more about bricklaying than you'll ever learn. And they were probably right. Or we use phrases like, she has more talent in her one pinky finger than anybody else has in their whole body. What do we mean by that? That there's this huge gulf between the two. God's wisdom and our wisdom. Proverbs 3 says it this way, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. It's not that God doesn't want us to use our own wisdom ever. We should. We have brains for a reason. We've been given the ability to think and to have rationality and to think logically and to do things with our minds. We should do that. But we shouldn't lean more heavily on our own understanding than the understanding that we get from God and the direction that he has for our lives. And sometimes we get in that dangerous space. We start to lean more on our own understanding than leaning on God's wisdom and on God's guidance for our lives. But the last thing that I see in this story that I think is still a great message for today, it comes at the end of what we read, that the the boat comes to rest, and the dove comes back. And eventually God says, it's okay, it's time to leave the boat. And we're told that all animals, big and small, were released back onto the earth. And I love the detail, and they left pair by pair. And I found myself thinking, how in the world did that happen? After that many months, all of these animals lined up in orderly fashion and marched two by two. I just think there'd just be this huge stampede of all these animals that have not tasted, smelled, or felt freedom for who knows how long. But they all exit the ark. And we are reminded of something that we learned earlier in Genesis, that our God is a God of flourishing. Do you remember what God said of the animals in Genesis 1? Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the seas and increase on the earth. And what did God tell humanity in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Work it and take care of it. And what does he tell everybody upon exit from the ark? The same thing. Be fruitful, multiply, increase in number, fill the earth. Guys, our God wants our world to be full of life and flourishing. And he wants our lives to be full of life and flourishing and goodness and all things like that. The reason we have the flood in the first place is that mankind messed things up in a really bad way. Like severely, not just a little bit, like a lot. To the point that in Genesis 6, we read what I think is one of the most depressing verses in the entire Bible. Verse 5, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. So if you look at your world today and you're like, it's never been this bad. Oh no, it has. It's been worse. It's been way worse. And God looked at it, and if you read verse 7, the sin of mankind affected things beyond mankind. If you think that your sin only ever messes up your stuff, you've got it wrong. It messes up our relationships. Our sin messes up the world around us. But that's the beauty of this flood story, is that God doesn't say, you know what, forget it. Just wipe it all out. Although he does say, I kind of regret doing all this. And it's funny, in Exodus, he says to Moses, you know what, forget it, just wipe it all out. God doesn't give up. God doesn't give up. His desire and his purpose will not be abandoned, because after the flood, the same command is given. Be fruitful, multiply, flourish. Fill this world with life and goodness and flourishing. And that's true on a macro level in this story. I think it's true of our individual lives. God wants us to flourish as his creatures, as his sons and his daughters, but we mess things up. We mess things up with our sin again and again, but God does not abandon us or give up on us. He washes us clean, not through flood waters, but through the blood of Jesus, washes us clean, and then sets us aright on solid ground and says, now, flourish. Go and be and do what I've called you to go and be and do. Fill this world with the flourishing that I intend. So a few things to think about as we finish our time together, to just reflect on and allow to sink down into our hearts a little more deeply. And these are in your bulletin if you want to take them home and look at them this week. What kind of work is God entrusting you with right now? Whatever it is, be faithful in that, even if it seems small. Secondly, can you remember a time when the peace of God's presence was revealed to you at just the right moment, like God shutting that door in Noah's story? Is there someone in your life who would benefit from hearing that story right now? Third, do you tend to lean too heavily on your own understanding? Is there an area of your life where you're struggling to trust the Lord with all of your heart? And lastly, take a moment to invite the Holy Spirit to give you life to the full so that you can flourish and be an avenue for God's desire for flourishing in our world. So I'm going to flip through those reflections again. Whatever grabs your heart, just take a moment to pray about, to pray through, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you individually. I'm going to stop talking for a moment, and after that time of reflection and silence, I will conclude it with a word of prayer.